Are all hearts clear? Before I get into the Bible reading, I have a confession to make. We're all friends and family here. I didn't realize I was reading the verse today until I got here to church. I can be very forgetful sometimes, and I apologize about that. On my way in to church this morning, I was about on schedule for my usual routine to get here. And my wife said, "Well, aren't you ushering today?" That had completely slipped my mind, too. And so I got here right at 10:30, which would have been perfect if I was just sitting here for church. But I should have gotten here a little early to usher, and for that I apologize. Then, as I was standing in the back with the rest of the ushers, I thought I'd go check my mailbox, which I hardly ever do. I mean, sometimes I won't look in there for months. I looked in my mailbox, and there's this sheet today that says I need to read the scripture. So normally I would practice it a couple times at home. I read it silently in the back for a little bit, but I have not practiced it. But anyway, so that's my confession. I hope you can forgive me. The reading today is Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And it says, "To the church in Philadelphia, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, what he hopes no one can shut, what he opens, rather, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Thank you, Mark. If you're a visitor, we're working our way through the seven churches of Asia, as they're called, which is in the first three chapters of Revelation, the book of Revelation. And today we come to the second last of those seven churches, which is Philadelphia, and one of the only two churches where Jesus Christ, in addressing the church, didn't have anything negative to say, and indeed had quite a positive word for the church. We're going to look at this church as a weak church, or the weak church among the churches, because of the little line that says, "I know you have little strength or power," where Jesus identified that as one of the issues in the church, and yet he has a very positive message for this church, though the church was weak. A reminder that these seven churches are representative churches, and each one Jesus says to them, hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches, plural, and that includes the other churches of the day, and it includes us today. When I think of a weak church, when I think of weakness in general, I was wondering what story or what way I could introduce this, and my mind went to this young man, Nick Vujicic, I think is how you pronounce his name. He was born in Melbourne in 1982. He had no arms or legs, well, one of his feet one of his where his leg was meant to be has a little foot with three toes, and he grew up as a little child, loved by his pastor dad and mum who loved the Lord. And this young man, however, faced bullies and things that made it very difficult for him, to the point where at the age of 10, he tried to drown himself in the bathtub, tried to do away with his life. And in his story, he struggled with the fact that God had not given him what everyone else has got. And he asked God, why would you do that? Why would you not give me arms and legs like everyone else? Around the time he tried to commit suicide, his mother gave him a newspaper article and showed it to him of a man who had a severe disability. And that really radically changed his life as he thought about the fact he wasn't the only person in this kind of situation. And so he tells the story. He says that he was angry at God, but he said, I was angry at God for what he didn't give me, instead of being thankful to God for what he did give me. And that changed his whole perspective. Think about that. He was angry at God because of what God hadn't given him. He was weak, helpless almost. But he changed to begin thinking, what has God given me? I'll pause there before I finish the story and say, that's exactly what we as individuals and as a church need to do. Maybe we don't have this or that, but what has God given us? He now writes with three toes in his left foot. He can type up to 45 words a minute. I think that's faster than me. Throwing tennis balls, playing cricket, believe it or not. Can get himself a glass of water, comb his hair, brush his teeth, answer the phone and shave, and he enjoys golf. He's now married with a child, or I think he's got two children now, or they have. And at the age of 15, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and invited him to come into his life. And then from the age of 17, he started giving talks at churches. And then now he has founded an organization, a Christian organization called Life Without Limbs. And through the internet and through his own personal going out and speaking in, I think, something like 25 countries, he has reached so far over 600 million people with his message of inspiration. God has opened a huge door to this man who was so weak when he didn't look at what he didn't have, but he looked at what God had given him. And now he is an amazing, powerful witness for Jesus Christ. God has opened an amazing door. In many ways, we are a weak church. And I think that a lot of churches, ones that I've worked in prior to coming here, likewise, had periods where they went through real weakness, where there was a lack of resources, whether it be personnel or whether it be other resources, where there were challenges within the church of disagreements and so on, which not here, but in other churches where I've had to be a part of that and help see the church move through that into a place of strength. Philadelphia was like that. It is the modern Alashehir, which is in Turkey, and it lies in a valley, and you'll see on there the dark hill in the center of the picture shows the ancient city, the tell, as they call it, around which the new city has been built. I won't go into this too much, but I will say that as a culture of the city back in the ancient time, it was not just at the crossroads of three various major areas of the ancient world, but they actually, as a city, were involved in spreading the Greek culture and the Greek language actively to the neighboring countries. And so it's a kind of interesting parallel that Jesus then would say, I've set before you an open door. You, the church in Philadelphia, the very city that has taken the culture of the Greek Empire, the Greek culture out to the surrounding countries, I want you to be like that as a church. God, you know, delights in weakness. Jesus said here, I know you have little strength. And the word there does not mean that you're feeble. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that you as a church aren't reaching to what you should be. He's saying, you are small, you're persecuted, you're despised. And you may remember in the New Testament, the Word of God says, Paul says, that among the church congregation of the time he was writing to in Corinth, he says that not many of you were wise, not many of you were of noble birth or influential. God chose the foolish. God chose the weak. God chose the despised, the ones that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that all may glory in him, not in themselves. And that's the whole point. God loves weakness. God delights in weakness, because when we are weak, then we are strong. Paul, in his own experience of this, he had a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. It affected his body. Some say it was his eyes, because in one of the letters he says that he gave indication that he couldn't read very well, and he got somebody else. So we have here his words. My power, God says, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. When I realize how weak I am and I depend on him, he gets the glory, and he does it. You might be sharing, you might feel like you should share with your neighbor or your work colleague the gospel, and you feel so inferior, you feel you have got all the arguments, you feel very weak, and yet you can share just a simple verse in the power of the Spirit, and God does the work. In our weakness, God empowers and uses us. So God, says through the Apostle Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul experienced in his own life. So one plus God, is a majority. That's a little phrase people trot out, but it's so true. You look at all the Old Testament stories, so many of them, there was an impossible situation. It might be in a battle, often it was, when enemies came against Israel and the nation was facing disaster, and in their weakness they cried out to God, and God did amazing things. One of them I found very interesting was in 2 Kings, where Elisha prayed for his servant who was terrified. His servant came back, and let me read it to you. In 2 Kings chapter 6, when the servant came back to the man of God, and he said, an army with horses and chariots surround the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. He was terrified that the city in which they lived was surrounded by the enemy. And the prophet answered, don't be afraid. He says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, that is, open the eyes of the servant, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God was protecting Elisha. The army was coming for him, because he had been a thorn in the flesh of the enemy. And so they came, they found out where he lived, and they came to get Elisha and no doubt kill him. But Elisha said, I'm fine, I'm protected, don't worry. Those who are with us are more than those who are against them. So it's a biblical principle that when you are weak, then you are strong. When you have faith, when you trust in the one who will work for you, who will work in you, who will hear your prayers and answers according to his amazing will. The church in Philadelphia was weak, sure. Yet, he says, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And that is why, as far as God was concerned, it was a strong church, even though it was weak. Because even though they were, in some respects, weak, they were strong in their commitment to Jesus Christ. They, it says, have kept my word, despite the powerful influence of the culture around them, despite their own background in paganism, and despite the persecution and opposition that comes, and it's alluded to in this very passage we had read to us, that despite all that, they have stayed faithful to God. And they had not denied my name, he says. You've not denied my name. You've not dishonored me by bending and flexing with the culture so that you end up dishonoring me, because I am Lord, I am God, the Son, and I am worthy alone to be praised. And no other God or ism or anything can take that place. So these people were a strong church in faith, though weak in perhaps resources. In James chapter 1 verse 12, we read these words. Blessed is the one, and let me remind you, churches are made up of individuals. So when Christ is talking to the church, he's talking to each one of us, because that's what makes up the church. So, blessed is the one, you and I, who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. To stay faithful to God in the midst of persecution. Well, we don't get that. Nothing like. We might get a bit of contempt, and we might be even laughed at, and might get a bit of a hard time at work or even in our own families. But hey, nothing like the persecution they went through there, and that other people around the world even today are being persecuted. But when we stand faithful, all right, we'll receive our crown of life, but it's those he has promised, to those who love him. We show our love to God by standing firm. So that's just an aside. Let's move on. Jesus said, look, or the word is behold in the King James Version. Behold, I have placed before you. Or see, look, I want you to look. I've placed before you an open door. So the first thing, we're going to look at three things. First of all, we're going to look at the object of our faith. That is, faith isn't just some sort of belief that God will do whatever we want him to do. Faith is trusting in him. It has an object. It's not the amount of faith, but it's the object of that faith. I was reading this week about the words of Jesus, where he said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be removed, and it'll happen. Because it's not the amount of your faith, it's the object of your faith. God will do it. Faith is our dependence upon God, and it's expressed in prayer. That's what prayer is. It's an expression of our total trust in him. And that when we are weak, we are strong because we trust in him and he does it. And we as a church may feel weak. You know, we're lacking resources and whatever. I'm not going to go into it. You can think about it. We are not a really strong church. But praise God, there's many, many positive things about the church. But we can look at those weaknesses that we have and say, well, all right, Lord, we are weak, but we're going to depend upon you. That you will fill those needs that we have in this church. and that you will use us. All right, so the object of our faith is Jesus, and he starts off the whole letter to this church with the words, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. And it says, he opens no one, what he opens no one can shut, and what he shuts no one can open. Now, that's interesting, because all the other churches refer back at the beginning of the letter that Jesus writes, sends to them. He refers back to the vision of Jesus in chapter 1 and takes something out of that, like the one who has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth and so on. Whereas this church, he doesn't do that. He actually goes back to Isaiah 22 and he pulls out of Isaiah a passage talking about Jehovah God and applies it to himself. He says he's the Holy One. And holy in the New Testament, in the Bible, does not just mean purity. It has the idea of majesty, otherness, his glory. Includes his purity. He is the Holy One and he is the true one. As contrasted to all the false gods and false ideologies, he is the truth. He said, I am the truth. But then he says, the one who has the key of David. And the whole idea of the key of David is that it is an authority. He has control over, well, back in Isaiah 22, where it was talking there, it was talking about control over the king's or royal household. Hezekiah the king, he replaced his chief of staff with a new man, and he gave him, I'll read it to you, Isaiah 22:17. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And Jesus applied this to himself, and he says that he has total administrative power. He's uncontestable in his control. He has the key. And I suppose you could say it relates to where he said in the Great Commission to the disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe everything I've told you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. But how does he start that whole commission off? All authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go. And that makes all the difference to the command. If he just said, go, we would go, and we would certainly trust in him and pray. But when he says, all authority has been given to me, I hold the key to open doors, therefore go and make disciples. It's because he has the authority. So the second thing is to look, not just to look at the object of our faith, this one Jesus, the one who has the authority. Secondly, to look at the opportunity for our faith, which is a door that is being placed before this church. He opens doors for our church. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, there are various doors that are opened. Think of the national doors. There are countries that suddenly open their doors to the gospel. I took a team to India. On one occasion, we visited Nepal on our way home from India back to Australia. And New Zealand was then. And when we went to Nepal, we connected with the Evangelical Alliance there. And they told us, which we didn't know, that Nepal, which had been close to the gospel officially, and it was very strong in its opposition to the gospel, that they brought in a new policy which would allow freedom of religion, and that the church was free to evangelize. And free to, there was no opposition to it formally or legally. And the guy that we met with, and worked with, he said, we are so thrilled, but we've got to be really careful that we don't do anything that will then cause them to step back from that. So we had to be really careful how we shared our faith in Nepal. But whole countries like Eastern Europe many years ago opened up to the gospel. Poland and East Germany and Czechoslovakia and Hungary, doors were flung open to the gospel. But then not just national doors, there's people groups also. Remember Jesus when he met with the woman at the well, and when the disciples came back, he talked about the Samaritans. He said, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. The Samaritans are really open to the gospel. They're open to me. And it's a field, it's a harvest, it's open. There are people groups who at times are very close to the gospel, and God does things in history and brings them to that place. We have neighbours back in Australia who are Cambodian, and they, when Pol Pot and the whole killing fields occurred, they fled for their lives because they were concerned that he was a teacher, and therefore anyone in a high position was slaughtered. And so they got out and they went to a camp, a refugee camp, and eventually came to Australia. And in that camp, they heard the gospel. Now, they hadn't come to faith, but the daughter we've had a bit to do with. But anyway, the thing is that we heard then that within the Cambodian refugees, that thousands upon thousands had come to faith in Christ. And it's a whole people group that changed. Prior to that, it was so hard. Missionaries who were working in Cambodia found it so hard to reach out with the gospel. And then there's the local doors of opportunity where we are called to reach out, and then specifically for our church. I want to ask you, what is our door of opportunity? My time is gone, but I just want to say, what do you think God has for us as a church as a door? I'm thrilled that we are doing Let's Talk, because to me that is one door of opportunity that is opened. An opportunity to connect with people from other countries that have moved to Carmel, and people who are often open to the gospel. And God has provided a door. I'm so thrilled with the outreach of Let's Talk. And what about the Message Church? That's another door where we're seeking to reach out. God opens doors, however. When Riley was here, remember Riley? Riley wanted to reach out to the Indian community with cricket. And he got the youth here and some from the high school and got things going. But then when we reached out to the Indian people, they love cricket, but they didn't come. So that door didn't open. All right, well, maybe in the future it might, but right now it's not open. But what God has given us, those are just two examples. The food pantry is another one, as long as it's not just feeding their bellies, but giving opportunity for us to reach out with the gospel to those ones, which we try to do, and invite them to things and so on. But it's a gospel outreach door. It's an opportunity for us to reach out to people in our community who need to hear the gospel. And, you know, to a church that was faithful and strong in their commitment to Christ, that Christ had nothing negative to say. He did say, however, this is one thing I want you to do. Despite your weakness, despite those things that you see that you feel would maybe prevent you, like that guy Nick Jovicic, who looked at his weaknesses and was even angry with God because of it, instead of looking at what God had given him, and trusting God, and then God took him and used him. What has God given us? Let's open, that door is open, let's go through it. And let's prayerfully, next Sunday we're going to pray here. That's where it's at. If we're not praying, if we're not on our knees, saying, God, we are weak, but you can do it. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. And it ends in glorifying God, not ourselves. Because if we were a strong church, we had all the everything we needed and all the money in the world and all the resources and people, hey, doesn't mean that God's going to be in it. God is in it when we, in weakness, cry out to Him, trust Him, and move in faith with Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you look at this church and you see us as we are. We pray that as we, as a church, seek to reach out to people in our community, that these doors that have opened to us, that you will empower us and use us, and that this church may grow not just from Christians coming from other churches. We don't want that, Lord. We want people to come here, to come to know you and to come to faith and to be brought into your kingdom and made children of God, and to that this church fellowship will grow as a result of our outreach, we pray. We trust you for this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.